couple weeks in Texas. We got to go back through Del Rio and see the brethren there for the first time since we moved here. I do believe that if it weren't for the absence of a few people who have passed away and the kids all being twice as tall as they were when we left, that I wouldn't even know, but it had been more than a day or two. It was really good to see them again. Some very special brethren out there. We went on to Alvin, Texas, and held a gospel meeting there. That went very well. I was very encouraged by their response and their commitment to the event. They had really stellar attendance through it, almost 100% attendance the entire way through, which was very encouraging to see. A lot of friends and family that had been invited and came, and we had a really good time with that. I only don't recommend driving 3,300 miles with three kids in the van. That really stinks. We're going to have a special pair of lessons today, this morning and this evening, from Titus chapter 2. So I hope that you will be here for both of these lessons, because they're going to go together. Titus chapter 2, we got a lot of instructions given to Titus on what he should be teaching to the churches that he is working with, the congregation that he is with. Now, previously in chapter 1, Paul wrote to Titus about the need for elders, the qualifications that they should meet, the purpose and role that they have in the congregation. He has special emphasis on combating false teachers and rebellious influences, that elders need to be able to protect the church from these harmful influences. If it's ever going to grow and to bring glory to God, then we can't allow these things to come in and to cause such damage in the church. But then in chapter 2, Paul transitions into speaking to Titus more directly on what he should be doing, how he should be teaching the brethren there. So let's read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll draw some applications from it. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 1 is a bridge from chapter 1 to chapter 2, because after Paul has made a bunch of emphasis on the elders protecting the church from false teaching and from those who would distort and warp the gospel of Christ into some worldly message, he tells Titus, you need to go along with that mission and that message, and that what you are teaching needs to accord with sound doctrine. So just because you are the one doing the teaching doesn't mean that you have any more license than anyone else to change the gospel to whatever purpose you have in mind. You need to work along with the elders in promoting what is true and healthy. And so it becomes primarily the elders' job to combat and to silence those false teachers, and then primarily the preacher's job to do that teaching and promoting of what is good and right, though certainly both elders and preacher end up doing some of the others as well. This is going to be both the bridge to chapter 1 of seeing that Titus needs to be teaching all of these good things, but also we see the application in how he is instructing the congregation more specifically. When Titus is looking out over the congregation, or when any preacher is, he has the challenge of trying to figure out how to best instruct and to best get the brethren to know what they ought to do. And I think about this constantly, because when I am preparing different lessons, every lesson is always useful and applicable to everyone in some way, but there are ways that they can be specially targeted, ways in which that any public sermon or Bible class or any kind of teaching at all, any section of Scripture, might have a special application and usefulness toward a specific segment of the congregation. And so we end up dividing the congregation into these different groups, not for the purpose of separating ourselves from each other, but to be able to target, to be able to consider what one person or one group needs, usually more than one person, what one group, one category of person needs that has special application to them. And so that's why sometimes when somebody comes up to me and goes, I didn't really get that lesson, that didn't really seem to have great application for me, I have two responses for them. One is, it did, so listen more carefully next time. And two is, maybe you weren't the special target for that lesson, for that part of Scripture. Maybe the lesson about mothers didn't appeal to you as a 15-year-old young man. That it didn't have that special application to you. You see what I'm saying? And so what Titus is supposed to do with the brethren here is to consider the special needs of, in this case, dividing off of age and gender basis. Now, I think it's important for us to note that the vast majority of Scripture is going to be applied the exact same way, whether you are man or woman, whether you are young or old. And in fact, even here, there is an astonishing amount of overlap. Yet it is still useful for us to look at the congregation in sections and to say, this is what the older men should do. This is what the older women should do. And then the younger women and the younger men. So teach what accords with sound doctrine, Titus, and talk to the church and tell them this. The older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I like sober-minded and dignified being in there well. And what this doesn't mean is that you can't have a sense of humor, you can't be lighthearted, you can't know how to make a good joke. I hope not. That's something that a lot of us enjoy doing. But what this does mean is that you, as an older man, you should have enough experience to know that some things are serious. To know that there are stakes, real stakes, when we're talking about spiritual matters. And so there are some things that are not worth joking about. And even getting away from just joking, there are some things that we shouldn't take lightly. So many decisions in the church about what we're going to do, what we're going to teach and practice, what way we are going to go, that cannot be made lightly. That the consequences of making a bad decision are severe. Churches die over bad decisions. People leave the Lord over wrong teaching and over bad decisions over the direction of a congregation. Spiritual things are serious. Whether we're talking on a congregational level or in someone's individual life, when you as an older man are helping a younger person, you are not going to brush their sin off to the side. You are not going to tell them, oh, You're young. Don't worry about it. You've got to make a bunch of mistakes. You know that serious things are serious. You know that the course of people's lives changes based off of these decisions that they make. You have the appropriate seriousness toward spiritual matters, and you will not let anything dissuade you from that. As time goes on, you're not going to be flippant or irreverent anymore. That is something that often happens with young people. It is the poison of youth that sometimes we take what is serious and we make flippant jokes about it. We cast it to the side as nothing of any real significance. But you, as an older man, you know better than that. You should know better than that. You should have enough experience with the consequences, good and bad, that you are not going to let that happen. Self-controlled. I want you to hold on to this idea because it's going to keep coming up today. It comes up a lot in Titus 2. We're going to talk about it both this morning and this evening because the word just won't go away. It is important to be self-controlled, to bring yourself into subjection. And again, when we contrast with what young people often do, this problem of youth of behaving impulsively, behaving without thinking or not having your desires under control, sometimes older people don't ever grow from that. They don't ever get beyond that. They act just as impulsively at their older age as they did at their younger age. And that is not a compliment to them. That is not any honor to them at all. Your years, your experience, the life that you have led should teach you how to get yourself under control. How to not say the first thing that pops into your head. How to not do what you feel like you need to do in that moment. How to control your desires, your lusts, your thoughts, your words, everything. Control it to do what God wants you to do. You can't make excuses forever. What is practiced in youth will stick around in old age if you are not careful. To go along with this, there's a phrase that I hear sometimes, and I know what we mean by it when we say it, but I think it can be a very damaging attitude and damaging statement if we're not careful with it. It's the sort of thing that we say in passing or in prayers or in encouragement to each other even, where we say, I'm a sinner and I sin every day. Okay, so on one hand, I get that that is a humble statement to say, I'm not perfect, I still make mistakes, I still need God's forgiveness, and if that's the way that you mean it, then it's probably fine. But I want you to consider that the wording and the meaning of that might lend to another interpretation of not being willing to control yourself. Of not being willing to actually make the choice to mature and to do better in serving God. We too easily dismiss the command to grow up in the Lord and instead say, I'm a sinner and I sin every day. Quite frankly, brethren, you gotta mature to the point that you don't sin every day. Are you a disciple or not? You're never going to reach like total perfection of never making another mistake again, but you are being perfected. You are being strengthened and you are growing and being molded and shaped. This evening's lesson is going to be trained by grace for the second half of Titus 2. And if you can be a disciple of God for decades, and still not see any improvement in I'm a sinner and I sin every day, I think that's really sad. and maybe more of a sign of immaturity and lack of commitment than the humility that we might mean it to be. Consider that statement and things like it. Consider your obligation to grow up in the Lord, and don't make excuses for yourself. Older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sound means healthy, productive, that there is some real life and production there. So your faith and your love and your steadfastness have proof behind them that you are serving the Lord, and it is evident. Your faith brings results. Your love is shown to God and to the people around you. Your steadfastness is clear that you are not just suddenly going to jump off a cliff, spiritually speaking. That you are serving God. You've been in it for this long, and you're going to be in it until the end. Because you are sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. We have an extremely important word as we transition to the older women. Likewise. This likewise word, or words like it, shows up a lot. And this is what helps to connect these things and to show that what is being said to older men is not really so unique just to older men. You know, if you were going through that previous point and saying, whew, sure, I'm glad I'm not an older man. I don't have to worry about any of those things. Obviously, you've missed the point. What is said to older men applies to older women as well. The likewise there. But again, to target it, to be more specific, the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. The older women are to match these things said to the older men, and then they're more or less restated here. Be reverent in behavior. I connect that to being sober-minded and dignified. That you revere God appropriately, you are reverent toward holy things, you know what is serious and important, and you take your duties as a disciple seriously. You, as an older woman, you need to have this down. That you are not a slanderer. Sometimes in our older age, we become very accustomed to using the tongue as a sharp-edged weapon. Slander is one of those harmful ways that we speak to each other. And if you are an older woman and you have great skill in wounding and harming others, then shame on you. You cannot be a slanderer. You cannot be a sharp-tongued woman. You have to be built up instead in encouraging and edifying and warning and rebuking, sure, but knowing how to use your words appropriately, as any mature Christian with years behind her knows how to do. Slaves to much wine, allowing these substances to have control over us, it's I see a connection to the self-control component that we saw in the older men as well, that you are not going to be led by a substance. You are not going to have your control and your good decision-making capability taken away from you because you value too much the ability to do what is right and to make good choices. We don't need inhibitions. We don't need to be led down these evil paths. And then these older women are to teach what is good and train the young women. Older women have an obligation and a duty to teach, in particular, the young women among us. You know, Titus is told to teach the young women, and like he's teaching everyone. But really, the primary obligation for teaching the young women comes not to Titus, not to me, but to the older women in a congregation. because there are certain things that you can teach and ways that you can lead these young women and help them that a male preacher cannot. Now, God's word is powerful and effective and valuable coming from anyone's mouth. So I'm never going to stop preaching on the things that are directed toward women, despite what some people say, that, well, if you're not a woman, you can't preach on what it means to be a wife or a mother or to submit to a husband or to do any of the other things that are commanded to women. My authority as a preacher doesn't come from my life experience or come from who I am personally. It comes from the fact that this is God's word. So I'll preach on whatever I please from Scripture because it's from God. That being said, there are some things that are really valuable to come from an older woman. To a woman who knows how to be a wife and a mother, a woman who knows the particular challenges that women face in a way that I personally do not. And so the older women are commanded, teach what is good, train the young women so that they can grow up to be these kinds of older women, because it's not going to happen by accident. Well, train the young women to do what? In the commands given to the young women, again, this is given through the mouths of the older women. So this is even kind of indirect for Titus. But here are the things that they are to do. To love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I got a question for you. Why does a young woman need to be taught to love her husband and children? Maybe that seems natural, obvious, easy. It's not always any of those things. But that it is not always easy to love husbands and children. And for all that we say sometimes about how it is like the natural and the God-given place for a woman, that doesn't necessarily mean that it is easy or comes without learning and without practice. A young woman needs to learn how to, and this comes later, to be submissive to her husband, to be a worker at home, to know how to manage her household, as some of the translations say, to know how to raise and to love children. Those things can be really, really hard sometimes. And especially in making the transition from being an independent young woman who isn't attached to anyone, who isn't married, who doesn't have children, who is going and doing life for her own goals, even if those are righteous goals, the transition into being a wife and mother can be difficult. And I've seen and heard enough stories of young women struggling with that transition. And sometimes the advice that there is for wives and mothers can be really harmful and doesn't help to build up anyone in their service. There's a big mommy wine culture, right? Drink your problems away. Drink your stresses away. There's a big push to say, don't concern yourself with needing to serve, with needing to be that wife and mother as the Bible instructs you to be. Go be your own person. Let your husband figure that out. There's some real problems and some real bad advice that is often given. And the older women have a duty to train these young women, to teach them and say, no, this is how you do it. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to mature in your service and in your role. This being self-controlled. I told you to hold on to that word. It's come up again. Be self-controlled. You know, we said with the older men and women that by the time you have a few years behind you, that you ought not be impulsive anymore, that you be able to have yourself under control and to not give in to every lust and desire and passing whim and thought. But we're not going to excuse the young people either. Young women, be self-controlled. Young women, get yourselves under control. You cannot just do anything that you want to do. This isn't really a command just for men or just for women or just for old or just for young. It's a command for disciples. If you're not willing to rein yourself in, if you're not willing to put God first, then you can't really call yourself a follower, a disciple of Jesus, because that's what it takes. Be pure. The idea is moral purity. Your translation may say chaste there. The dedication of doing what is right and not allowing any corrupting influence into your life, no matter what it may be. And all of this, that the word of God may not be reviled. The young men is given in kind of an interesting way, because there's an argument to say just look at verse 6 for the young men before it moves on to Titus. And that can be a little bit odd, because after all these lists to everyone else, the young men are told, be self-controlled. And that seems like a very short list for young men, though arguably about the most important thing for a young man to figure out. Because if there's any group, any one category of people that most needs to learn self-control, it is probably young men. So in every way that you can imagine, young men, get yourself under control. Do what is right. Do what you are commanded to do. Restrain yourself from giving in to every lust and desire and whim. But Paul transitions, of course, into more admonitions for young men through Titus, through the way, just like the older women are to instruct the younger women, and so we learn more about what the younger women need. By seeing what Titus is modeling, we see what the younger men need. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Model good behavior. Model good works. I reject the idea that youth means you must rebel. I reject the idea that just because you are young, it means you have to make bad decisions. I've heard it said too many times about young people. I heard it myself spoken to me as a teenager, and I reject it. Because God expects us, even while we are young, to make good decisions, to be models of good works, of good behavior. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There is never an excuse or a reason to be rebellious toward God, no matter who you are. As Titus is teaching, he is to show integrity and dignity and sound speech. Integrity means that he's doing the right things no matter what situation he's in, no matter who is around, that if he is with Christians, he's going to do the right thing. If he is with people out in the world, he's going to do the right thing. If he's where people don't know him at all, he will still do the right thing. Because integrity means that you live by that higher standard and that higher code. You will put God first, no matter what the situation is. Dignity ties in to the gravity and the seriousness that we saw for the older people. That we're going to take serious what is serious. that we know the stakes are high. When we teach God's word, we're going to look at God's word. And we're not going to have an overemphasis on stories and entertainment. Well, like Jesus did, we can illustrate a point. We can help get the message across, but always at the root, at the core of this, we are looking at God's word. We are examining scripture so that we can be molded and shaped. That's Titus's duty as a teacher, and that's every young man's duty in considering their decisions and taking seriously what is serious. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The words you say matter. Just as was instructed to the older women not to be slanderers, not to use their tongues as sharp-edged weapons. Well, you young men have sound speech. Learn to use your words appropriately. And you see all this overlap? You see all these connections among these groups? That as much as we're going to target the different categories in the church, that even still, we see an importance and an overlap that extends to all. Then we break out of the mold, and instead of doing gender and age lines, now we talk about bondservants. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Bondservants are to submit to their masters. They are to work honorably according to their master's intentions, to be well-pleasing, to be cooperative, to be honest, to be faithful, to show in their physical work that that is just an extension of their spiritual work. You ever look at your job that way? You ever look at your labor that way, that the honesty and the diligence that you show in the job that you work is an extension of the work and the service that you show to Jesus? All of this is a very different kind of living than what many do without God. There's careful consideration of attitudes, actions, and restraint, and you can begin to hear the pushback developing. Why? Why live like this? If I am saved, if I am a child of God, why should I have to worry about all of these things? Well, like we will see tonight, it is because you are a child of God that you worry about these things, that you live in this manner. But also, I want you to notice the several times that we see that there is intent to glorify God. Verse 5 said that the word of God may not be reviled. Because when someone knows that you are a disciple of Jesus and they see you acting in an uncontrolled and sinful way, now there is cause to revile the word of God. That an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's in verse 8. I'm reminded of Daniel, who had a powerful political position that made him a target of people who wanted to find all the skeletons in his closet. And when they looked to see what scandalous things Daniel had been up to, the worst thing they could come up with was he was too serious about serving his God. I might as well just swoon now. The audacity. May that be the most scandalous thing that can be said about any of us. That we take our service to God too seriously. Verse 10 also says, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Putting on the teaching, the transformative power of God's word to change our lives. All of this is with the intent to glorify God. For people who want to serve God, all these rules and restrictions are actually viewed as opportunities to glorify the one who saves them. So why wouldn't I want to glorify my God? This evening we'll continue in Titus 2. We'll look at verses 11 through 15 about being trained by grace and extend these ideas some more. But for now, I want to give you this opportunity to consider the way that you live. That if you are not a child of God, you can see the standard that we are held to. That it matters what we teach, it matters what we do. And you can see the plan for what the church is to be. And you know that we are working to live up to that, and we're always striving to get better at it. If you want to be a part of it, you can. You can be baptized and have your sins washed away. Or if you are one of these people that's been targeted by this instruction and you feel that twinge of guilt knowing that you are not living up to what you are commanded to do, then resolve to do better. Resolve to rededicate yourself to the Lord and to put Him first and to mature and grow as you should. And if we can help you with that, we'd love to pray for you and with you as well. Whatever you need, come forward as we stand and sing.